All right, let's dive in. How are you guys doing? Yeah? Well, hey, over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at, everybody's got on your car, on your seat here, we've been looking at our code. Basically, this is our value system, and I know we're going to get new ones printed out where you can actually read the back, because we're like, good Lord. So, once you hit 40, things change. I don't know what happened. That was huge a couple weeks ago. Now it's not so much, but we're looking at our values, our core values. These are the things that help create our culture. If you want to know what legacy stands for, what we're all about, what we value, this is it. And you remember the first week we talked about one of our values being a big faith, or we say it like we are big thinking, bet the farm risk takers, and we're never going to insult God with small thinking ever. And one of our core values there is we believe that playing it safe is risky, right? We believe that. We're going to take risks. We're going to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. That's just the way it is. And actually, it's kind of fun. I kind of like living on that side, because the other way, it's boring. Okay, those of you who don't take risks, I don't understand you. I just don't. I mean that in a good way. I wish I was less risky sometimes, and my wife does too. But I love taking risks. It's the way to live, living on the edge. And then you realize, last week we talked about the other value is our value of serving. We are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. The church does not exist for us, but we are the church, and we exist for the world. Or the way we say it is this: we believe that a life of significance is found in giving it away, right? I heard a pastor, I was at the thing in the Dream Center in Los Angeles, California, several years back, and I heard Pastor Matthew Barnett, crazy. If you ever get a chance to go visit, I'm telling you, it'll be a mission trip that'll change your life. To see what's happening in America, the poverty and the just nastiness that's in LA will mess you up. I'm telling you. And you need to go do it. It's a cheap mission trip. It's awesome. But Matthew Barnett was standing there talking, and he said, if you live your life with hands out, like, give me, you'll only be happy on your birthday and Christmas. But if you live your life hands out, hands down, ready to serve, you can be happy 365 days a year. And that's what it is. A life of significance is found when we give it away. It's not about what we take. It's about what we contribute. We're not consumers. And today we're going to talk about a value that will change your life. I'm not just saying this will change your life. And I don't want you to miss the power of what we're going to talk about today. Don't miss it. Don't walk out of here missing it, because if you do, you won't be as good off as you could be. Early in our marriage, God did a big, big work in my heart and in Shelly's life and heart. And it's because of that experience that legacy has this core value that is now one of the driving forces of who we are. And it's who we want to be as God's people in the church. And it's the value of generosity. The value, everybody say generosity. See, I want to take the words of Jesus that we recorded in Acts 20:35. Let's listen. Let's read this. Can we read this? It says, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. It's more blessed to what? Than to receive. See, what makes this value so important to me is that there was a point in my life where I wasn't generous at all. I just wasn't. And it just wasn't something that I valued. It wasn't something I saw as importance. It just wasn't there. And this is something that God's done in my heart. And I'm just going to take some time today. We're not going to be here all day. I know I got a smoker I want to get to eventually today. So, you know, again, it's my new love, but maybe obsession. But it's something that I want to tell you about today. Anybody ever heard of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, the book by Stephen Covey? I mean, that was a popular book. If you haven't read it, you need to. But in that book, he talks about a scarcity mindset versus an abundance mindset, okay? And if you've never studied that, I really recommend that you go check out that book and study that. But the difference between scarcity and abundance is huge. See, I grew up quite honestly with a scarcity mindset. In my life... It was, are we ever going to have enough? Is it ever going to, there was never enough. It was paycheck to paycheck, week to week. You just didn't know what was going to happen. My dad's job was seasonal, so during the winters, things could get kind of lean, so you stored up. So you always held on to what you had. You always stored up for the winter. Does that make sense? We always held on. It was never about giving, because you didn't know if it was going to be there tomorrow. That's the mindset that I grew up with. And there's probably many of you in this room that can relate to that. And there just simply wasn't enough to go around. There was just always lack. There seemed to be always lack, whether it was a reality or a mindset. It just seemed like there was lack in our lives. And someone in an abundant mindset, which I didn't understand, believes there's always more. There's always more to have. It's like this. If you had a cherry pie and you cut out a quarter of it, right? If you took a quarter of it, a fourth of it, and said, somebody with a scarcity mindset, well, wait a second, there's not enough. What are we going to do? There's not, even though you got three quarters of pie, there's just not enough. And somebody with an abundant mindset might say, hey, you could have half and we'll make another one because there's going to be more. Does that make sense? And that's the difference between kind of scared. It's kind of like this. I got two boys. You've seen them. You all know Caden and Kai. We got 10 and 7. I'm not going to tell you who is who. But one of them has a very abundant mindset and one of them has a very scarce mindset. Matter of fact, to the point where when we're eating, you can watch one. If there's popcorn, the one is going to have a bunch of it and he's going to hold on to it. The other one's like, hey, you can have some. Here, you can have some. You can have some. He's got an abundant mindset. The one I always have to talk to, I was like, dude, look, we're not in a Serengeti. There's going to be more. I tell him that all the time. And he's like, well, what? I mean, he's hoarding stuff. And he's got money that he just saves and saves and saves. And the other one is just like gives and gives and gives. I mean, it's amazing to see that two people that are in the same family have a very different mindset. One is scarce, one is abundant. And it's amazing to watch the abundant one. He loves to give to people. He loves it. I mean, he enjoys it. We were making duct tape wallets the other day, and he went and he had me go make one for his friend because we had Spider-Man duct tape. And he's not even like close friends with this kid, but he has seen, they're not even in the same grade. But he's seen him. He knows he likes Spider-Man. He said, Dad, I want to make him a Spider-Man. He's on the bus. I want to make him a Spider-Man wallet because he loves Spider-Man. So this kid, he doesn't have a relationship with it. He makes him a Spider-Man because he saw it, he noticed it, and he's got the generosity, abundant mindset. He's willing to give because he has no clue, no thought process of maybe there's not much there. Does that make sense? And so today, if anything, I want to help us to begin to develop an abundant mindset, because the Bible says that God is a God of abundance, right? It says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that speaks of scarcity. But God comes to give you life abundantly, right? So today, we're going to try to flip the script on the enemy, and I want you to bring you over to the other side, the abundant lifestyle. Does that make sense? You guys ready? I don't think you're ready. You ready? All right. Don't hold on to your wallets today, guys. This isn't the time. All right. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. But see, here's the values I believe that not only do I believe it, I believe that God's people need to have it. See, if we love Christ, then I believe that this abundant lifestyle, this in crazy generosity lifestyle, is something that we should be living day in and day out. And let me first, we're going to go into Corinthians, but before, let me give you the context of what's happening here in Corinthians. See, Paul was trying to inspire the Corinthians to give to the Jerusalem church, and that it was like their headquarters and such. Okay, so here he is. He was telling the Corinthians about a group of people known. Called the Macedonians. So he's talking to Corinthians. So the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it's to the church. It's a letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He's telling them about the Macedonians. So you have this, and here's what he says, is that he was so moved by the Macedonians because they were dirt poor. Okay, so here's a group of people that if anybody on the planet should have a scarcity mindset, it was these people. Okay, they were on the wrong side of the tracks. They didn't come from the right. They didn't have the jobs. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. They didn't have all the privileges, all the benefits, all the blah, 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 blah. They had everything stacked against them. But here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, but they were living, and the Macedonians gave a massive gift to Paul. So Paul was bragging on them to give context. So here's what he said about the Macedonian Christians. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What did it well up in? Rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as what? They were able. Check this out. And even what? Even beyond their ability. Entirely persuaded. Entirely manipulated, entirely on their own, And then they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to who? And then, by the will of God, also to us. But since you excel in everything, see you also excel in this grace of giving. Man, this is, I don't know about you, but this is really, really, really cool stuff. In the extreme poverty, they welled up and they enrich generosity. That's challenging, isn't it? I mean, Paul, think about this for a moment. Let's just think about that. Just, seriously. So they gave, they welled up in extreme, or enriched generosity in their extreme poverty. And it says, for I testify what? They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So think about this. Stop. When is the last time you gave as much as you were able and maybe even pushed beyond that? When's the last time you were able to do that? When's the last time? And it's a pretty convicting question for me to ask myself. Let's be real. It is. But this is what he's saying. And so I don't. And here's the thing is he says this entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. In other words, we want to give. Paul, let us give. And I can, it's almost, I can imagine this conversation happening. And I'm not, I mean, this is extra biblical, so I'm not sure this happened, but people are people, right? So that this could have happened. It's Paul's basically saying, this isn't for you guys to give. In other words, you have your own problems. All right. Let someone wealthier than you, let some other wealthier people do this. And I can't prove again he did that, but he said, no, you don't. They said, no, you don't understand, Paul. We want to give. Let us give. We want to do this. We want to give further to the mission of God. We want to further the mission of God. This is something that we want to do. These are dirt poor people, don't have the money, but they urgently pleaded for the privilege of being able to give. That's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy cool. And how different is that from what we see today? How different is that from what we see today, man? You know, and here's the thing is that in nonprofits, you know, especially churches, whatever the case may be, I mean, it's almost like you have to have gimmicks to get people to give, right? And we're going to have a bake sale and sell cupcakes, right? Or if you give this or you give that, or you know, sign your car to a 3-year pledge because we're doing a building campaign. So if you just sign away your life for the next, you know, three years to give money, or maybe for $100, I'm going to give you a prayer cloth that's been blessed by Bishop Buddy, right? You know what I'm saying? Or I'm going to give you some holy water from Israel, you know, from the Dead Sea. You can just go ahead for your gift of $100. I'm going to send you my new CD, right? I mean, seriously, or you can have my new Bible signed by me, you know, I put a note in there, whatever. I mean, it's kind of the way it's become. And if you send money, we'll do this. If you give money, we'll do that. And that's just, this completely different than what the New Testament talks about. They lived a completely different lifestyle. It was completely different. And it's different from a very poor group of people saying, we urgently plead with you, please, for the honor of giving toward furthering the mission of our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it says, then verse 5 says, they exceeded our expectations. Listen, they gave themselves what? Can we go back? Verse 5, they gave themselves what? Where's that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First to what? To the Lord. They gave themselves what? First of all, to the Lord. See, and I think that's really the key here to what's going on, right? I mean, that is the key to giving, to generosity. You first give your life to the Lord, and then. Because you realize that I once was dead, now that I'm alive. And when you realize that you were dead in your sins, and now you're alive, how can you not give back? How can you not? Because he gave me so much, I can't help but give back to him. I can't help but be generous. Oh my goodness, you give first fully to God, fully and completely. Jesus, take my life. It's not my own. I give it to you. And then by the will of God also, it started by giving their lives completely to Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the connection? See, but Paul says this, but since you excel in everything, see that you also do what? Excel in the grace of giving. Come on, somebody. See, one of our values is generosity, and we love to say it this way. We will lead the way. As a church, we will lead the way with irrational generosity. Why? Because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. As a church, we all, let's all say it out loud. Where is it? Number six on the back of your card, if you can read it. What's it say? It might be up here on the screen. Have we got next one? Bring the next one. There we go. We will do good. Say it with me. We will do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. We will do good whenever the opportunity. We will lead the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. We lead the way with irrational generosity. Say it with me. Irrational generosity. We will do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. See, I learned this, man, when we lived in Pennsylvania and as a youth pastor, there was a couple that was in the church and they were just amazing. They were like the we have mom and dads, but they were like the mom and dad we didn't have, even though we had them. I don't know if that makes sense. They were like our surrogate parents in Pennsylvania. Amazing people. I mean, a heart for God, a heart for giving. I very rarely meet people like this. And there was, they helped us so much. We went to their house every Sunday for dinner after church. I mean, they adopted us as their own, man. And it was amazing. And I remember we had this old house that was built in 1910, and it needed a lot of work and it needed a kitchen. I'm talking, it had one steel cabinet and like a steel sink, like with no cap. I mean, there was nothing. I mean, it was literally like, I mean, it looked like somebody from 1950s just stopped. it was rough. First world problems, I know. But it needed updating in a major way. And they were, he built custom homes for a living. He retired at 40 so he could get help, at 40, so he could help churches. And that's what he did. He spent his entire, he worked 56 hours a week going and helping remodel churches that need all over Pennsylvania. Amazing. His wife owned some restaurant things and they made money to it. But I tell you what, they came to our house. We had an open house one time, and I didn't really, open houses are like, hey, people bring you stuff, or you can put a list and people can decide, you can register, those kind of things. It was our first house, didn't know what I was doing. But I remember Shelly had kind of went around and put signs on things like, we want this, we want that, you know, just, and so she had a floor. She had a sign on the floor in our kitchen. We want a floor, and then we want tile, and we want a wall, we want this, we want a kitchen. And he walks into our house, and I'll never forget, he goes, hey, I'm going to take care of that for you. And I'm going to take care of that for you. And I'm going to take care of that for you. And I remember them taking us out to dinner one night, and we went and we picked out the flooring, and they bought it. We went to Lowe's. I felt like Pretty Woman. It was crazy. What do you want? I'm like, yes. So we pick out the floor, and then my wife and his wife are sitting there talking, and next thing you know, brought the backsplash. He looks at her and goes, we weren't going to buy the backsplash. She goes, but I want to, so we're going to. He's like, okay, cool. And next thing I know, you know, we buy the cabinet. I mean, we spend, but he did all the work for free. He put in like a $50,000 kitchen. I think we ended up paying like $8,000 for it. I mean, it was amazing. Amazing. I mean, amazing. Brand new, amazing stuff that we didn't deserve. But I remember my wife come home one day, and him and his wife had been hanging out. I remember her. She said they pulled into their garage, and Shelly looks at her and says, why do you guys do this? Why do you guys give so much? And they said, well, you know what? We learned a long time ago that you can't outgive God. Amen. A long time ago, and it changed my life. Listen. Are you living a scarcity mindset or abundant mindset? It's up to you. But you can't outgive God. I promise, try it. Please. Try it on me. I'll let you. But you can't outgive God. You cannot do it. Because God's word will not return void, right? That's what the Bible says, right? And if you give, you will receive. We don't give to receive, but that's a promise, right? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a God of abundance if I've ever seen one, right? You cannot outgive God. If we are going to do something great in this community, listen to me, we've got to get a hold of this. We've got to get a hold of this. We will do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. Anytime. Anytime the opportunity presents itself, that's what we need to do. And listen, so here's what I want to do, okay? We got this scale. We've been rating ourselves on a scale the last couple weeks, okay? And if you've got a connection card, you'll see that scale. We've got, wow, that's long. So on this side, we have less generous. On this side, we have irrational generosity, okay? Irrationally generous. What do you want to say? So here's the ground rules. You can't rate yourself a 10 unless you've lived a perfect sinless life and you died for our sins, okay? Now, if you're in this room, we need to talk because you got a Messiah complex and that's just not right. And if you're on the less generous side, you can't rate yourself 1 because that's the devil. Now, I know some of you kind of impersonate the devil sometimes, but that's not you, okay? So let's do this. So here's how we can kind of rate ourselves, okay? Put ourselves somewhere on this scale. And this isn't a comment. This is really so we can get an idea where we're at. The only way we get changed is to identify where we're at, right? Okay, so here it is. Put yourself somewhere on the scale. And I know this can be a little more tricky, but think about it. You can have a lot of money and give what most people consider a lot, but it's really not a lot. Okay? Does that make sense? You could have a big amount and yet really not be generous. Right? There's people that could probably give, you know, $10,000, $20,000, but for them, not so much. And there's people that could give $2 and that's a lot. That's very generous for them. Does that make sense? Okay, so think about it that way. So maybe not how much you give, but think about it and how much you keep for yourself. Fair enough? Does that make sense? So just go through your mind and maybe you're a tither. Maybe you give offerings. Maybe you pray about what else to give, and you're strategic. Maybe you have a giving budget. Maybe you give a lot of your time and you serve and such. You might be on the 7 or 8 end of the spectrum, okay? Or you might be on the other hand, maybe you find it very difficult to give like I did for years. Maybe that's you. Maybe you might be the one right now that you're kind of angry that I'm even talking about this in church, okay? Maybe you're kind of like, you're real sensitive to the subject and you don't like it. And that could be an indication of a scarcity mindset and to the subject, and you don't like it, and that's okay. But that might tip you a little bit lower on the scale, okay? You might want to put yourself down at 2 or 3, okay? But I want you to do is think about it, okay? Think about it. Seriously, how much do you keep? How much do you really use to be a blessing to others? And where would you rank yourself on that scale, okay? So we'll go from 2 to 9 because, again, you can't hit those extremes. You're not Jesus and you're not the devil. It just is what it is, all right? And so there you go. So go ahead and put it somewhere on the list. Now ask yourself, you know, what would you be? And what I want to do is encourage you today, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, to become irrationally generous. Irrationally generous. You don't have to be a Christian to be irrationally generous. Understand this. You don't have to be. In fact, I know a lot of non-Christians who are crazy, crazy generous, okay? It's a principle. It's something that transcends spiritual Christianity, so to speak. And so you don't have to be that. Matter of fact, I believe that you really should be irrationally generous with God because you trust him if you're a Christ follower. Does that make sense? Okay, so Isaiah 32 puts it this way. Isaiah 32 verse 8 says what? But generous people plan to do what? To do what is generous. And they stand firm. Everybody say stand firm in their generosity. So generous people do what? They plan to, plan is the key word. They plan to do what is generous. And then what do they do? They stand firm in their generosity. They plan to do what is generous. Generous people plan. They stand firm. They plan to do it. I can't say it enough, right? And so the opposite of that is stingy people plan how they can what? Get more. Right? How can they get more? I mean, think about it. I told you about my saga with my smoker last week, right? I planned. I was searching online for days about the smoker that I wanted. I planned for it. I looked for it. I searched for it. I got all the ideas, everything I wanted to do. And then I went in for the kill and I got it. Right? That's what I planned to do that. It's something that I planned for. And that's that generous person does the same thing when they give. They plan for giving. They plan on how they can be more generous, and then they stand firm. Okay? When all the culture says consume, 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 a giver says give, 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 because giving is not just what we do, but generous is who we are. Did you hear what I said? A person who truly gives, it's not what they do, it's who they are. You stand firm in giving. You know why? Because there's going to be times where, oh, well, that just broke down. Well, we can't give it to the church this week. Or this just happened. Well, we can't do it this week. Well, we can't do that this week. No, 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 no. A generous person stands firm and says, you know what? God knew about that, and I'm going ahead and trust that he's going to provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory, because that's what the Bible says. I'm going to give regardless of what I say, because I walk by faith and not by sight, right? It doesn't matter what's going on with my vehicle. It doesn't matter what's going on in my house. It doesn't matter what's going on in my family financially right now. I'm going to give to God first because I know that it's going to work out. I know that's going to work. I'm going to stand firm when everything around me is breaking down. I'm going to stand firm in my generosity, and I'm going to trust God first. That was a good place to say amen. Y'all got real quiet in here. Come on, Nate, I need you to help me out, man. I need you to help me out. But listen, don't miss the power of that. God, giving is not just something we do occasionally. Generous is who we are. And what I want to do is a little something different. I want to tell a story. I want to finish the story to inspire you to take that step toward irrational generosity, okay? Can I do that? Here's what happened. When I got saved, man, it was a crazy experience. And it was really cool, and we got involved in a church, and he's Scott Drummond, actually one of our overseers. He was my first pastor. He's up at the Church of Polaris up north, and he was my first pastor. I remember being in his church, man, and I was just soaking it all in because I didn't know anything about Christianity correctly. I've been to anyway, and I learned this whole new relationship with God aspect of life and what it meant to serve Him, what it actually meant to have a relationship with Him, what it meant to actually love Him and have freedom in Christ. It was crazy, blew my mind what I was learning, and I remember Scott went to this conference out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's called there was this movement of youth ministries called the 180 Youth Ministry. I don't know if you guys remember it. Blaine Bartell, my hero in life, youth pastor. Anyway, I'm rabbit trailing, but he comes back from this conference. We're a church of maybe 90 people, maybe. And I'm talking if you counted the cat and the dog walking in the parking lot. I mean, that and the neighbor that shared the driveway, we counted them too. But maybe. And he comes back, he's on fire. He's like, man, we got to build this building for youth, man. It's going to be awesome. We got to get serious about youth. They're the next generation. We're going to blow it up, blah, blah. So somehow, he convinces a church of 90 people to build a $500,000 youth facility, man. You guys don't know what that means. That's crazy, okay? Like, that's crazy. And so what do? What I talk, so we all pledge money, right? We're pledging money to build this facility, and they're taking pledges, and we're like, man, this is great. And I pledge money. I think it was like $2,000 over 2 years I was going to pledge. And I'm 21 years old. I have the responsibility of this and, you know, the discipline of a doorknob, and, you know, just didn't work. And so I pledged this money, right? And they're going out and making loans based on this money that I pledged. And I didn't have the discipline to follow through with it. I'll tell you that right now. My heart was in the right place, but I didn't understand giving. I just didn't understand it. It wasn't. And so fast forward. So I leave that ministry. I leave that church and go to school at Christ for the Nations. And I'm at school. And I meet this guy, and I've told you about this guy. His name was John, Pastor John Holler. He was the dean of married families at the time. And I meet this guy. He looks like Yosemite Sam. I'm not kidding you. He wears the cowboy boots. He wears a tie suit all the time. Every time you see him, he's got a jacket, tie, cowboy boots, ostrich skin usually, the mustache. Looks like Yosemite Sam. And the dude was a daddy. Anybody ever met a daddy? You know, somebody that just... he's like a warm hug every time you're around him. And so I'm with this guy, and I'm hanging out, and this guy's a big word of faith preacher, which may not mean anything to you guys, but he believed in faith. He believed in doing things in faith. He believed you act, everything you do in life has to be done by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. He believed it. He lived it. It was his life. And so I got around this guy, and he was an overseer of probably 50 or 60 churches all over Texas and Oklahoma. And we would drive, and he would, so in order to spend time with him, because I wanted discipled, I wanted what he had, I'd say, hey man, can I travel with you? He said, sure, you can. So I drive his big Lincoln while he'd sit over here and prepare. I'm like, this is kind of cool. But the whole time he's just pouring into me, and I'm just listening, and I'm at lunch with him and these other people. I'm listening to these conversations and seeing how, and I'm like, man, this is incredible. And I would drive him. I just wanted to be in his presence. I just wanted to spend time with him. And at the end of the time we would spend together, he'd pull me up to my little apartment there in the ghetto in Oak Cliff, Texas. And I'd get out, and he'd pull out his wallet, and he'd hand me $50. I'm like, what are you doing? He said, I just want to bless you. I just want to bless you and your wife. Here you go. And he would do that. I remember one time he had a tie on. This was when pastors actually wore ties, okay? And he wore a tie, and I was like, man, I really like that tie. We're in the middle of a parking lot. He takes off the tie, gives it to me. You want to wear it? I said, yes, I'll wear it. I still have that tie to this day. I don't wear it now, but I did. I didn't fall back on my promise. But he would just do that constantly. You would see him walking around campus without a tie, because you knew what happened. Somebody said they liked it, and he gave it to him. That's just how he was. He lived a life of generosity, and it challenged my wife and I so much that we're at a church, we're sitting there, and they're doing a building campaign, and we had money in the bank at the time before kids. Remember when you had money before kids? And we were there, and we had money, and I remember they're asking for money, and my wife is just sitting there, and I see her just start trembling. And I'm like, this is weird. I didn't know what was happening. And so, but she just started trembling. I see her start to write out this check, and she writes, she finished signing it, she just breaks down. I mean, bawling. And she puts that check in that offering. And man, I'll tell you what, from that moment on, things changed in our life. She wrote the biggest check I've ever. I mean, we were like, wow, we shouldn't be. We're college students. There's no way we should write that kind of check. But we did. And I saw things break off of our life as a married couple. And it was amazing time. And you know what happened? At that moment, we begin to live a life of irrational generosity. It didn't make sense. People in high school, I'd be talking to somebody, oh, you need gas? Here's my credit card. Go get money. Here's my debit card. Go fill up your car. I'm not saying this to brag on myself. I'm just saying that's just what we always look for opportunities to do good whenever they present themselves. That's what I'm saying. You know what I mean? And you know what I did? As soon as we got generated, we headed back to Ohio one time on Christmas break, and I called up Scott Drum. I said, Scott, we need to meet. And me and my wife walked into his church, and we handed him a check for $1,600 that I need to pay off that debt. And we handed that debt off, and we paid that debt, and we've been debt-free ever since except for our house. And that's just the way we live our life. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to challenge you. Listen, God will always bless you when you give. Always bless you when you give. He will always take care of you with you. See, but what I need to understand is that for a long time I stole from God. I stole, and as I learned what the tithe was, I was afraid to do it because I had a scarcity mindset. And I'll never forget when I gave my first tithe, I saw the miraculous provision of God. And I realized that 90% with His blessing will go further than 100% without it. 90% with His blessing will go further than 100% without it. And I've never not tithed from that very first moment. I just haven't, because it began changing my theology from scarcity to abundance, an abundant God who provides for His people. And you know what else happened? Is as soon as we started doing that, I heard God say something to my wife and I, two words. He said this. He said, tip well. Some of you got real silent, didn't you? He said, tip well. Tip well. And I'm like, because I've worked in restaurants, I knew exactly what he meant. Because you know what the worst days to work in a restaurant are? Sundays. Hate church people. Don't even want to serve them because they don't tip. Be real honest with you guys. It's the worst day in the world to work as a server. And servers hate working Sundays. I will tell you that all. They hate it. Because church people will leave you a little track. They won't leave you whatever. They'll complain. They run you to death. I'm telling you, as a server, hate working on Sundays. Hated it. And God said, tip well. So you know what we do? We tip well. 20%, that's long gone because God said to tip well. I mean, I get a cup of coffee, it's $2. I'm tipping $2. It's just the way it is. I'm not saying that again, is it abundance or is it scarcity? Is it lack or is it abundance in your life? Which one are you going to live? And you know what? God has blessed that. You know what? Because now I can leave a legacy invite card because I don't feel bad about it. Because when I tip you 50% on something, you're going, oh, okay, they must believe what they're saying. Okay, does that make sense? Does that make sense? And so never not take advantage to do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. Always do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. And that's what we want to see lives impacted. We want to see people be glad that Legacy Church is in town. That's why we want to do this. We want people to be glad Legacy Church in town. And we truly live this day in and day out. If we do that, we will make an impact in this community. We will be the church that if removed from this community, the community would weep. We will be that church if we consider you to do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. So far, we've got a short history. We haven't done a ton in this community, but just we've served meals in this school to over 600 people. We've given Easter baskets to 70 families in need. We did a drop and swap last year that we were able to furnish somebody's apartment. We were able to give a crib to a lady who was like ready to have a baby any minute, whose husband just committed suicide. Things didn't look. We were able to do those things. We provided 284 jump drives and earbuds to this students in this school. That's thousands of dollars that we spent in just our short of time. We supported the Canal Winchester boosters. We bought cups for the football, soccer, band stuff. We served. We gave parents a night out who'd never been able to watch their kids perform marching band in 4 years. Okay, and there's many, many more things, and you all can think of other things that we've done in this community, but I say all that to say this. Do good whenever the opportunity presents itself, and if we do that, we will change this community. We will change this community. And it doesn't matter if you like this church, if you don't, but don't trust me, don't like, it doesn't matter. Listen, Find somewhere that you can serve. Find somewhere that you can give. Find somewhere that you can get involved so that you can help make a difference in God's kingdom. So that when people are transformed, communities are transformed, and that's when the world is changed. That's when the world has changed. See, find some place you believe in. Plug in there. Use your gifts. Give generously. And there, then give beyond that. Look for someone in need and be irrationally generous. Irrationally generous. That's why I believe we want to be like the book of Acts where it said two different times, if there was someone in need, Christians would take what they had, sell it, and give the money to those people that had need. What if we did that? But I liked my big screen a lot. Really? I like my couch. But what if we really started smoking what we're selling? What if we really started doing that? And here's the thing about when you look at Acts, here's what's shocking. There is not one specific story where anybody gave. There's not like, oh, this lady gave her earrings to the kingdom to give, you know, or to rescue the poor. There's no dad that inherited a table from his dad and gave it to somebody else. There's no one specific story where somebody gave something. But there is one specific story in when somebody didn't give. See, when you read it, go through, look at Ananias and Sapphira. When they didn't give, what happened? They died. I'm not saying you're going to die. Just don't die. I'm not saying you won't. I'm not saying you will. But that's different. Don't miss the power of that, guys. Don't miss the power of that, man. Do you want to be spiritually alive or do you want to be spiritually dead? Because when you give, there's something that happens that makes you spiritually alive. You need to be spiritually alive. You need to give. You need to give. You need to give. You need to give. And here's the thing. That every single day, it's just what followers of Jesus did back then. See, it was. I think the reason that this one story where people didn't give was in there is because it wasn't normal. It's like, they didn't give? What? That's crazy talk. We all give. You're not giving? That doesn't make sense because it was natural. It was normal that everybody was irrational generous. It wasn't even a second thought. It just happened. And when we can get to that point as a body of Christ, oh my gosh, what will we do in this community? What will we do in this world? Honestly, if we could just get so much where it's not ours, it's his, man. Whatever you want, take it. You need a lawnmower? Sure, man, here you go. You need this? Yeah, you need this. You need a smoker? Go buy one. Okay, look. That's right, that's right. I got to feed the thousands. What are you talking about? But see, listen, Acts 4 says this. We can have fun, can't we? Acts 4 says this in chapter 30, starting in verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their positions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work. Where? Say it with me. In them. All. Not just some, but in the whole church of Jesus Christ, his grace was at work in them all, so that there was no needy persons among them. Could that be possible today? Could it really be possible? If the church would get on fire and realize this, we'll lead the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe it's more blessed to give than receive, because we will do good whenever the opportunity presents itself. I believe we can meet the needs of the people in this community. Hands down. We can meet the needs in this community. I believe we could get their attention. Listen, I visualize a church of irrationally generous people who will do good whenever the opportunity presents itself, who start with the tithe as a beginning. Everybody say beginning. Beginning point, and they give offerings well beyond that. I see a group of people who are not entitled, but see themselves as entrusted with God's resources to do more. Too much has been given, much is required, and we have been given much, therefore God expects much. I see a group of people who believe deep within their heart that it is more blessed to give than receive. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, we will be irrationally generous. When people look at us, they may say, I don't know if I believe what you believe, but I don't know why you're doing, I don't know why, if you believe what you believe, but I don't know why you're doing what you, why, oh yeah, I don't know why you're doing, but why are you being so generous? I can't talk. I'm sorry. I screwed that all up. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you believe. I don't even know why you're doing it. But man, you're being generous, and I'm attracted to that, and I want to know more about it. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say. See, that moment, and at that moment, when they say, why are you being so generous? We will tell them about our generous God who gave more than we could ever imagine, when he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come on, people. If you're not a Christian man, I hope you're irrationally generous, because you can make a big difference. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we should be irrationally generous, because we serve the most generous God who gave it all. Therefore, we will lead the way with irrational generosity, because as followers of Jesus, we truly believe it is more blessed to give than receive. Say it with me. We will do good whenever the opportunity presents itself.